And on that last note, we turn together to the first gospel account, Matthew chapter 22. Don't normally do this, but I would like to read also the brief account, parallel account from Mark. So we're in Matthew chapter 22. The Lord has muzzled the Sadducees after he has certainly embarrassed the Pharisees, but they're relentless and they come back, the Lord, just like enemies are relentless. The devil's relentless. He knows his time is short, but he keeps coming at God's people, attacking Christ. We're told in Matthew 22, verse 34, that when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, if you look up that word "put to silence," it's used of the not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. So it's not just preachers that are likened to oxen. It says they were gathered together, so they came back again. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment of the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And it's over to Mark chapter 12, beginning with verse 28. Because it seems so different, the viewpoint of Mark here in Matthew. Matthew focuses on the negative, the temptation that Pharisees had in mind, where it seems that Mark catches the tenderness of the representative of the Pharisees. "One of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandments greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love His neighbor as Himself, is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst or dare ask him any question. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. His word is so valuable. And he has declared it so. This passage could be labeled, of course, the greatest commandment of all, or the greatest act of righteousness. Or we could also see in it the greatest sin that a person could commit. Again, we see the relentlessness of his enemies, that when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, wouldn't we hope that they would have said, "Uncle," you know, they would have said, "Forgive our sins. You've convinced us that you are the Son of God. the Savior of the world, the Messiah of Israel, and you are indeed omniscient. There's none that could answer so wisely and powerfully as you. But not so. The Lord has to open our hearts for us to be converted. Romans chapter 1, among many in the catalog of sin, mentions implacable. Implacable is an old word that means relentless in hostility, and that's really a description of these Pharisees. Impenitent, never humbling themselves, unwilling to be reconciled. And you and I would be there right now if it wasn't for the Lord's tender grace and His powerful gospel and the Spirit of God that humbled our hearts and removed the heart of stone and put a heart of flesh within. But it seems that one comes, at least leaves, with a glimmer of hope. How do you look at this, the seeming dichotomy between Matthew and Mark? Is it that this lawyer or scribe, called both an expert supposedly in the law of Moses and perhaps even one who copied the scriptures as well, that he came like the thief, one of the thieves, one of the robbers at the cross with an unregenerate heart, or at least a hardened heart, and he was tenderized by the word of the Lord? Is that the case here? Or is Matthew simply giving the sentiment of the Pharisees that they sent him to tempt the Lord? Mark looks at the fact that they chose the wrong man in one sense, because they chose a man that the Lord seemed to be breaking him down as he was their poster boy, as it were. And perhaps, you know, we see both viewpoints there. And also we could say, understand that when someone tempts, it can be, the word temptation or tempt can be a word used in a positive or a negative way. It can be it can be sincere and it can be sinister, right? Because you and I know, for instance, in Genesis 22, it says the Lord tempted Abraham. It's the same word used for tempting, but the Lord was testing. He never tempts anyone to sin, but He does test us. The Spirit sent Christ, thrust Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. But if you look at this particular word in the New Testament, it's used in John 6 where it says the Lord spoke, remember, how many loaves and fish have we, for instance, and he said this to prove Philip. It's the exact same word. So the translators understood it was not a hostile, it was not a sinister, but a sincere case where he was testing his disciples. It speaks of Paul in Acts 16, assaying, the same word, he assayed, he attempted, he tested whether the Lord wanted him to go into Bithynia or not. And of course, he sent him off into Europe. In 2 Corinthians, it's the same word, this time translated examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. Test yourself. I don't know if it's so much tempt yourself, but test yourself. It's sincere. And then again, the New Testament parallel of Genesis 22, Hebrews 11, 17, the Lord tried Abraham. Abraham tried, it says, offered up Isaac. So it seems like the viewpoint would be that this man, though he may have had a sinister idea, it became sincere. Or maybe he came, again, we can't say for sure, though he was chosen to be sinister in his attack, he was more sincere, that he was already beginning to become tenderized. Now, we know he wasn't yet converted because the Lord at the end says, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And yet, that's scary, isn't it? that you can be close and yet you're at the same time as far away as anyone. But well, may it not be said of any of us here that we're not far from the kingdom of God and never get beyond that point. Are we all together, you know, in Christ and in the kingdom of God? So he was an upstart, probably a younger man, like the Pharisees were sending the young ones at the Lord with fresher minds and great passion for the truth, trying to prove themselves among the elderly religious leaders. But supposedly the Pharisees and the religious leaders had counted that there were 613, you probably heard this, 613 laws in the Old Testament. Have any of you ever tried to count? And there were more negative than positive. And I don't know where they get this, because I mean it takes you months. I'm sure it's somewhere in one of their commentaries. But 365 negative, which would include don't boil the goat in its mother's milk, and 248 positive, like keep the Sabbath day holy. Now, they came to the Lord because there was so much disagreement as to which were the most valuable, which was first and which was last, and which was great, which was lesser. And so what would we have said if someone came up to you and me? Well, of course, we know the answer. But if we didn't know the answer yet, what would the answer be? What's the greatest, what's the first, the chiefest commandment in the Bible? Would it be a negative? Would it be a positive? I think we probably would all agree we'd probably come up with one of the Ten Commandments at least. Maybe even the First Commandment. Or maybe we might go with the Golden Rule. Maybe you heard this as well. I don't know if this is fable, but supposedly a Gentile, he was holding himself up on one leg, and he told one of the rabbis, "Give me the Old Testament in a summary before I lose my balance." And the rabbi said something negative of what Jesus said to the Gentile. He said, "Do not do unto others as you would not have them do unto you." Of course, that's passive, isn't it? The Lord was active. He wants us to be active in doing unto others what we would have them do unto us. So, obviously, the Lord convinced the lawyer and the Pharisees, because it says they dared not ask him any more questions, and yet they would still seek someone to become a traitor, and they still wanted to see him crucified and out of the way. And it just scares you about the hardness of the heart and the depths that sin can take us. But the Lord, you know, quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, what's it called, the Shema, Shema. It's the same verb. Remember we talked about Simon this morning. His name comes from that verb to hear. And Samuel's close. Samuel comes from the verb to ask. They have the same idea. But obviously Samuel has the Lord's name in it. But the Lord quotes from Deuteronomy 6, and he also combines Leviticus 19, verse 18. Now, some people say that's the first time the Lord combined those two passages, but yet, remember in Mark, the lawyer combines those passages. The lawyer is the one that agrees, certainly, and to love your neighbor is all. Is better than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. So it may not have been original with the Lord, but it certainly was powerfully combined by the Lord to convince people that indeed the Lord was summarizing the whole of Scripture. And what we believe is a summary of a summary. We all understand that the Ten Commandments is a summary of the Scriptures. It deals with every possible category of precept and prohibition. You can't find a precept or a prohibition that isn't covered in the Ten Commandments. And for every precept, there is a corresponding prohibition. And for every prohibition, there's a corresponding precept. I mean, it's amazing how deep it is. Of course, we know there are only two of the Ten Commandments that are given in precept form. So you understand that the prohibition is a given. To remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, is the precept, and to not profane the Sabbath is the prohibition, and so on. But the Lord even summarizes the summary. Isn't that amazing? The two greatest commandments summarize the Ten Commandments. And it just hems us in. It's wonderful how the Lord makes simple what can become so complex, and we need that simplicity, don't we, in this world of this maze of a world, and the fact that our minds can be so muddied and confused by so much deception out there. The Lord has to undeceive the soul to save us, because the devil has deceived every soul without Christ. And the Lord has come to undeceive. Every one of us, before we're converted, is deceived about something. You know, our own importance, the way of salvation, who God is, who the Messiah is, who the Savior is. We're all deceived one way or another, and the Lord comes to undeceive us. That's His great work of salvation. And, you know, people attack this is, you know, the contradiction of Scripture, where the Lord gives three of the aspects of love. You know, we're to love the Lord. Like in Deuteronomy, it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength." Right? But then over here it's added where you have the Lord, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So He adds mind. He replaces strength with mind in Matthew 22. And the Lord gives four in Mark chapter 12. So what are we to do with that? We combine them. They're all different accounts of the same gospel. And you make a fuller account by combining when you have the same event recorded by two or three different gospel writers, or four. Usually Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what they're called, the synoptic gospels. They're pretty much together and bring out the same material, and John brings out a lot more different material, but they all are the gospel, or records of the gospel, one gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, four different accounts. But as we put them together, he was a lawyer and he was a scribe. That, yes, Jesus spoke of three of our, what do you say, of our compartments as a whole man. But there are four. He adds the fourth one there in Mark. So we are body, soul, strength, and mind. And so what is the Lord saying? We're to love Him with all of what we are and all of what we have. So it includes our belongings as well. We're not to just love Him passionately. We're to love Him mentally. We're to love Him with our intellect. We're to love Him with our body, with our strength. We're to exert everything that we are and everything that we have in devotion to our Lord. And He, you know, it's like the disciples complained that Mary had spent so much money on the Lord by breaking that flask and pouring it out on the Lord, and that it was a waste. And He gave His life for us. And, you know, people can spend thousands of dollars on a new vehicle, but it's annoying when anyone gives a little bit more to the kingdom of God. And yet the Lord gave His all for you and me. So the Lord is telling us that the greatest of all the commandments, the first, the chiefest, is to love Him with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, of all of our being and belongings. And the second is like unto it. It flows from it, in other words, to love our neighbor as ourself. So as one man said, the Lord is not speaking so much of the brotherhood of all men, but the neighborhood of all men. And who is our neighbor? Is it just the one that's sitting next to you? Just the one that lives next door? Is it just the Jew, as many of the Jews thought? Yet he said, no, it's the Samaritan. It's anyone that you are nearby. Anyone working next to you. Anyone in the line at the store. Anyone that's driving and annoying you. As one man was saying that he was complaining that this one particular lady driving near him was driving slow and driving fast and driving slow and driving fast, and that she was not paying attention, and she had a whole bunch of bumper stickers, and he was complaining, and finally he got in front of her, and he read something to one of the bumper stickers that said, care more and judge less. But in any case, she was a neighbor to him on the highway. So what do we leave with our neighbors? Do we leave road rage? Do we leave hatred? Do we leave a fist in the window as we travel past someone? Or we leave them something to think about, you know, a kind gesture, a kind deed, a kind smile. Wherever we go, are we reflecting the Lord? Are we being salt? And are we being light? And the Lord said that all of those 613, or I might say 611 now, because he's mentioned the two, are hanging upon those two. And it's the same word used about someone hanging on a tree. And in that day, it was used of a door turning on its hinges. But think about it. That's how strong those two commandments are. I don't know how you could picture, if you could draw 611 commandments hanging from two. But just think of the weight of God's Word just hanging and supported by love for the Lord and love for our neighbor. And you say, who is sufficient for these things? With all of what we are and all of what we have. And yet the Lord Jesus perfectly kept those commandments in thought, word, and deed. What a Savior. What a Savior we have. So again, it's a summary of the Decalogue. And you read, for instance, earlier in Matthew 19, and as the Lord quotes some of the second table of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, like thou shalt not commit adultery and thou shalt not steal. And he ends it by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So indeed, he's already indicated that Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself, summarizes the second table of the law. I think we all understand the two tables of the law, that there were two stones that Moses hewed, right? And the Lord with his own finger wrote on those. And perhaps you've seen pictures or on people's walls, two tables, and one has four and one has six. Or one has five and the other has five. What were they? Did thou honor your father and mother? Did that go with the first or the last? I'll let Brother Jonathan tell you later. But, I mean, we would say yes in one sense. In one sense, it was a hinge commandment. But the one is first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the Lord. And we're assuming that thou shalt love the Lord your God is a summary of the first table. Though it technically doesn't say it as Matthew 19 says it, and Romans 13 says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, summarizing, thou shalt not steal, lie, covet, and commit adultery, kill, and so on. But the Lord is certainly teaching us that it is a summary of the first table of the law, which, of course, is thou shalt have no other gods before me. Again, in prohibition form. What is that saying in precept? Thou shalt have the Lord your God as your God. You shall swear by his name. Is the precept of the prohibition, thou shalt not take his name in vain. And of course, the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of the Lord, is the idea. Because the first commandment deals with having one God. The second commandment is worshiping that one God in the way that he prescribes. So it's not saying you can't have a fish picture, but you can't have a fish picture if you say that that's an image of the true God. But you say, well, what's the precept of the second commandment? Well, the Lord gives us that in John. Thou shalt worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's the precept of the second commandment. And the fourth commandment, of course, those first four, if you're taking those as the first table of the law, summarized by loving the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. So again, it really is enveloping all the precepts and prohibitions. So, and as the Lord would summarize it with the motivation of love, so every single commandment is either you're loving what you should love or you're hating what you should hate. Or you're loving if you're being obedient, or you're not loving if you're being disobedient. So not only is it a summary of the Decalogue to love the Lord and to love our neighbor, you can also study sin by these summary commandments. Every sin, again, can be categorized in the Decalogue under one or more of the commandments. So you can name any sin possible, and you'll find it in one or more of the Ten Commandments. Say, what is, let's just throw out a random, what was, to Adam, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what commandment does that deal with? You see, what doesn't it deal with? There was covetousness involved. There was, was he having God as his own God? Was it the Sabbath day that he trespassed on? All these questions come to light, but one or more of the Ten Commandments was breached by Adam and Eve taking that fruit and disobeying the Lord. So you can't get away from the Ten Commandments. You can't. No one's ever going to say, well, wait a minute, this isn't under that, any of those ten categories. There's an 11th commandment. It'll never happen. You can't. Who's smarter than the Lord? Who's wiser than the Lord? But there is a study of sin that is very important for us. We ought not love what is forbidden. We are to love that which is authorized. And really, every sin can come down to, I have either loved what I shouldn't, or I have unloved what I should. I love my sin, or I love my Savior. It really comes down to, I love my neighbor, or I love myself in a self-centered way. Isn't it amazing how loving for self is natural? I'm saying natural in the sense of, you have to be taught to love yourself, but we often love ourselves in an idolatrous way. But we need to be commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're so self-centered and fallen. So what's the greatest sin? If you could take a survey anywhere, what would be the greatest sin? A professor took that survey in his classroom, and you can understand what the answers were. Murder, adultery, robbery. Right down the line, all the last six, even idolatry. But what is the greatest sin? Well, no, it's from this passage. It's to not love the Lord. And which one of us have loved the Lord with all of what we are and what we have? 1 second of our lives. Not 1 second. That's not meant to beat us over the head, but it's meant to humble us and challenge us and exalt the Savior. He did not love God with all of his being, 1 second of his life. Totally devoted to the Lord and to his neighbor. I mean, you think of something so small. You know, that passage about the man that lost his axe head. You know, how many people will try to spiritualize everything about that passage? What does that mean? I mean, the man didn't have a nickel to rub together, two nickels to rub together, and he was concerned about having, you know, we look at, well, man, you could have just gone over to Lowe's and bought an axe, not just the axe head, for pennies. All you got to do is wash dishes for an hour somewhere and you can buy your axe. But they didn't have Lowe's, they didn't have Walmarts. And you know, that was a lot of money for a seminarian. And many seminarians today don't have much to rub together as they're paying for their books and their classes. So here's the Lord who's making sure none of the planets ram together, and He's not too small or too exalted and too holy to look upon a young man and care that he can't buy an axe head. And you and I think that we can't ask the Lord for help me to pay my rent this month. I don't have any money. Or help me to, I need some food. Or I need to fix my car. And I don't have $100 to fix my car. Is that too much to ask the Lord for? My wife didn't have a bar of soap in college, and she found a bar of soap in the shower. Do you think that she should have been walking around asking people if they lost a bar of soap? Maybe you did, but I mean, it's the Lord providing for us, isn't it? The apple that drops from the tree along Niagara River, do you think that was too small? I thought it was embarrassing to ask about. I'm sitting on a bench and I'm just waiting for the next call as a cab driver in the 1990s, and I'm thinking, I'd really like a nice, sweet apple about now. And it wasn't 5 seconds. Plump. I'm sitting on a, you know, if you've ever been along the 190, I-90 north, I don't know if they're still there. I'm sure the benches are still there. I'm sitting on the bench. My car's behind me. I can hear the radio if somebody calls me. And I finish my lunch, but I wanted an apple. Plump. And I look over, and it's an apple. It looks like a fruit tree, but there's no apples on it. I think, no, it can't be. So I get up and I walk over, and there's an apple underneath the tree. And I'm thinking, worms, you know, rotten. I pick this thing up, and it couldn't have been a sweeter apple to eat that afternoon. You know, is that my imagination? That wasn't a mirage. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask. I never asked for it. I just thought about it. Above what we can ask or think. The Lord is not too great to meet the need that seems so small. You need diapers for your baby? The Lord will provide. Didn't you find diapers the other day at the Springville auction? Diapers. That's what our grandchildren need. That's what our children need for their kids. Greatest sin is to not love the Lord and to not love our neighbor. Oh, we would have said murder, adultery, stealing, and they are great sins. But how about when you look at a general list, you know what's at the top of the list for those that are going to hell? Is cowardice, unbelief, being abominable, and then comes murder. It's sins against the Lord in particular that are most heinous. How thankful we are of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the truth. Specifically, when He has the first or second table in mind, He does give us, like in Galatians 5:19, adultery, fornication, and hatred. They are heinous sins that rob someone of their purity or rob someone of their life on earth. But why is murder forbidden before adultery? Because it's a loss of life. Adultery is a horrible loss of purity. Why is parental disrespect forbidden before murder? Because God sees dishonor as murdering the reputation and the name of those that ought to be honored for bringing us up with such expense and such love. And may I say that this standard of love is so precious that, you know, it sounds odd, but how do you love the Lord more? It's not just, well, I'm going to love the Lord more. Well, I think there is a simple, the more we obey, the more we love the Lord. And there are some disclaimers. You can obey without loving, can't we? You can circumcise a child in the Old Testament, have no love for the Lord. You can come to the Lord's table and eat bread and drink from the fruit of the vine and not love the Lord. But I'm saying prayerfully and sincerely, the more we love the Lord, the more we obey the Lord, the more we'll love the Lord. And it works both ways. But it's so practical. I mean, listen to the Lord's word. He that is having my commandments and keeping them, that is the one that is loving me. John 14:21. And the one that is loving me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. So not only is it that we know we can love the Lord more if we obey him more, and so we pray, Lord, let me hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Let me run the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart, so it works both ways. But practically it works. You obey him more prayerfully, and you'll love him more. And the Lord is saying here that we will love. There are some disclaimers again. Again, one can love, one can obey without loving. Your love does not earn God's grace. We have to remember and caution us on that. And one cannot love without obeying. If you love me, it's not so much, you know, someone said, what does it mean? If you love me, keep my commandments. Is he saying, if you love me, do it? Or is he saying, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? I think the latter in particular. So it does work both ways. But it's hard for me to say, I'm going to love the Lord more, therefore I'll obey him more. But I can, the unpacking is, the more I give my heart to him and my mind and my soul in obedience, then it is working together and my love for him is increasing. And as I heard Dr. David Murray say, it's not that the Lord stops loving us if we disobey. But he said it's like we put a huge boulder in the way and God's love bypasses us when we are disobeying him. Is that what we want? Or do we want not so sweet an evidence of God's love where he chastens us? That's love. But that's not the sweetest of love that you and I can enjoy. I don't want a boulder in front of me. Do you? Don't we want all the expressions of God's love as we obey him and love him that we can possibly get? Oh, that may mean imprisonment. To show forth his love to an unloving world. As this man said, the first 4 months he was in jail was all, when am I going to get out of jail? Why am I here? Why am I being treated like this? Until the Lord turned his sight upon his fellow prisoners. You're here because they need the gospel. They've never seen the love of God before. You've got to show those ISIS men love and not hatred. So by the grace of God, as they were whacking him and whacking him over the back, he was praying and moaning and loving and moaning. Oh, the Lord alone can give us such love. We need a dose of that, don't we? Love for God and love for our neighbor. And maybe it's going to take pressure. The more we obey prayerfully and sincerely, I believe the more we'll love the Lord and our neighbor. The more the Lord reveals himself, the more we'll love him. He that loveth me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. The more we love and obey, the more expressions of God's love will come our way. The more we lack love and disobey, the more roadblocks of God's expressions of love will be hindered. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Is that not a roadblock? Is that not a boulder? Answered prayer is what an expression of love that is. He makes it so simple. The Lord our God is one Lord. It's only one God. Isn't it a blessing we don't have to divvy out our passions to 1,000 gods? He makes it clear. He's one. Yes, he's three, But He's one, Father, Son, and Spirit. Our responsibility is to one. Our energy is to one triune God versus many of our own invented gods. It's not just that they've invented our God, other gods. We invent our own gods. As Calvin said, our mind, our heart is a factory. What is it? An idol factory. So if you tell me all the idols that you've been tempted to worship, and they're still not going to exhaust the list. Right? There are more. You think they idolized chariots and horses back then? We idolize automobiles and tools and weapons, pastimes, the sincerity, the loyalty of our love, the Lord our God. How can we not love the Lord our God? The Lord our God, not just the Lord God. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. And it's your neighbor and my neighbor. It's not just love the neighbor. It's yours. It's mine. It's somebody that needs the Lord. It's someone that needs us to be pointing them to glory. He's our covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. And the superiority of love was caught by this young man. I can't help but think he passed over that threshold. Don't you? Don't you think we'll meet Him in glory? Yes, Lord. It's more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Oh, is the Lord saying, skip obedience, skip the Ten Commandments, just love? All we need is love? The poor Beatles, you know, they did start to catch things that the money, the immorality didn't. They realized it didn't satisfy. But did they ever really come to know the Lord? I was watching Monday Night Football when John Lennon was murdered. And I wondered, as Howard Cosell moaned that night, I was wondering, where is that man today, right now? No, not to skip obedience or the Decalogue, but to not have stoic obedience. But the Lord is saying, I want you to have sweet obedience. It's like the Lord's prayer, forgiven and forgiving. We can't forgive until we're forgiven, in a real sense. And we can't love until we're loved. And He's loved us with an everlasting love. We love Him because He first loved us. We love our neighbor because He first loved us, and we love Him. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. And the Lord help us. The Lord help us to obey and to love and to obey, to pray and persevere until we see the Lord and sin is no more. Lord, please bless Your word to us today.